This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship God on this Lord's Day morning, September 6, 2020. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Son of David, the Blessed One who comes in the name of the Lord. Many years ago, the crowd gathered to bless Jesus as the one who had come in the name of the Lord. They cried, "Hosanna, save Lord." Because he has saved us, we're able to come into his presence this morning with confidence to bless him. So then, lift up your hearts and hear the Lord's call to worship him. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its setting. The name of the Lord is to be praised. People of God, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you praising your name, for you are great and greatly to be praised. You do wondrous things. You alone are God. Help us to step back from the crush and press of many things, to remember the blessings with which you ply us daily, the steadfast love and mercy with which you crown us, the good things with which you satisfy us, the redemption with which you have graced us, because you have redeemed our life from the pit, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And now, because you have called us to walk worthily of our high calling and to put off the old self, because it belongs to our former manner of life and is corrupt through its deceitful desires, we come confessing our sins in silence before you. We thank you that you are merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We thank you that you don't deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities, but that instead you remove our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. And we pray that being filled with the Holy Spirit and knowing the joy of salvation, we would sing and make heartfelt melody to you with gratitude for all your benefits to us. And we ask this in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 57, the 146th Psalm. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, O my soul, Jehovah praise. Trinity Hymnal number 57. And now we read from the New Testament, from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. We're going to read verses 2 through 8. So, is it easier to heal paralysis or cleanse sin? That might seem like a trick question, but actually Jesus is able to do both of those things. This morning, Matthew describes one case in which the outer, visible healing of the body is given as proof of the inner spiritual healing of the soul. And the onlookers on that occasion recognized the hand of God in it. Listen, here's the word of God. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, your faithfulness is to all generations and your righteousness to children's children, so that one generation commends your works to another and declares your mighty acts. On this Knox Promotion Sunday, we ask that you might prosper our efforts to instruct our little ones in the ways of the Lord. We thank you for each of the children with whom you have blessed our congregation, from the little one in the womb, for whom we pray your protection and safekeeping, to the infants in our nursery who have brought us such joy, to the students in our non-adult programs who delight us with their curiosity, their energy, and their learning ability, right through to the adult members of our congregation who have pledged themselves to assist our little ones and their parents in their Christian nurture. We are glad for the covenant promises of redemption that are ours in Jesus, promises extended to us and to our children. Help us to delight in your salvation and to take joy in speaking of Jesus to our little ones. We ask that you would fill us with a childlike wonder at your love for us in Jesus. Give us an abundance of grace to be able to model humble, Christ-dependent living before our children. Deliver us from hypocrisy and the pretense of self-sufficiency. Help us to be as little children, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Restrain us from putting any stumbling block at the feet of any of your little ones. Cause us to be prayerful, and let your word dwell in us richly, so that we can speak fluently of Jesus in language that even the littlest are able to understand. We are so grateful for the Sunday school teachers whom you have raised up. We're humbled by the example of their service. We marvel at their diligence and creativity and their persistent, loving efforts to give instruction and encouragement to our children during this time of social distancing. We pray that you would encourage them in their labors and bless their efforts. Help us to surround them with our love, support, and encouragement. Show us the tangible ways in which we can communicate to them that we are partners with them in this glorious task of raising little ones in the knowledge of Jesus. We pray that you be with those faithful teachers who are standing down at the end of the summer quarter, and that you'll be with those who are going to be teaching and assisting in the new quarter, which commences today. We might not be witnesses to their work, but we ask that you not allow us to forget them. Help us to be praying for them. Help us to be supporting them. And we pray these things because it's our desire that there will be a new generation of believers to praise your name, believers to be an honor, who will be an honor to Jesus the Redeemer, who will adorn your church with their testimony and their service, and who will shine out as bright lights in a dark and needy world. We ask these things in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 144. Father of mercies, in your word, what endless glory shines. Trinity Hymnal number 144. And now we read from the Old Testament, reading this morning Psalm 103. The previous psalm, Psalm 102, brought us to a low point in Book 4 of the Psalter. In that psalm, it looked like the psalmist had been stripped of everything that was dear. But then he remembered the most important thing of all, that he belonged to the everlasting God. This morning's psalm puts the spotlight on the everlasting God. It's a great hymn of praise, and it establishes a trajectory of praise that continues right through the remaining psalms of Book 4. Listen, here is the word of our God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, the hosts of heaven obey the voice of your word and make haste to do your will. You have taught us to pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask that you use your word in our lives now to bring that to pass. Amen. Here's a man who talks to himself. Do you ever do that? I certainly wouldn't want to embarrass you, but you might talk to yourself if you've something important to remember, something that you need to get into your head and keep there. Maybe a password or a telephone number. Maybe a list of things that you need to get at the store. Maybe some directions that you really need to remember, and you repeat them over to yourself. Not because it's an interesting piece of information, but because it's something you need to remember and something you need to do. Repetition is the key. You say it to yourself over and over and over. That's what our psalmist is doing. He has something very important to remember, something he absolutely mustn't forget to do, and he's repeating it over and over and over to himself. Listen, bless the Lord, O my soul. That's how our psalm begins. And we're curious. Psalm 103 is a longer psalm. The psalmist starts out talking to himself. He's soliloquizing, but he goes on to say some things to others as well. And perhaps as we read through the psalm, we wonder, is he allowing himself to be distracted? But no, when we come right through to the end, verse 22, bless the Lord, O my soul. And we have a sense that not only is he repeating this to himself so that he'll remember it, but we have a sense by the time he comes to the end of the psalm that he has remembered it. He's determined that he will bless the Lord, and he is blessing the Lord. But why is that so important? Well, Psalm 103 teaches us that it's most important for believers, for Christians, to remember God in order to praise him. And to understand why that's the case, let's reduce our psalm to a three-piece summary statement that goes like this. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That's verses 1 through 5. For he deals graciously. That's verses 6 through 14. And he rules in covenant love. That's verses 15 through 22. So then, the opening statement of the psalm and of our summary. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And right here is what Charles Spurgeon calls the key note of the psalm. The Lord is to be blessed. And to be blessed not just in a half-hearted kind of way. Oh no, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. The blessing that is due to the Lord is not just a matter of lip service, it's the work of the entire being. It's whole person praise. It's total devotion. It's what Thomas Haweis describes in his hymn, which is actually a prayer. Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways. And if that's a prayer, it's a bold prayer. It's inviting God to break out of our Lord's Day worship and invade the other areas of our activity, the other departments of our life, to make our conversation God-honoring and God-praising. To shape our workplace performance so that we're serving the Lord Christ. To conduct ourselves at home as those who are members of the household of God. To conduct ourselves in our marriages as those who are wedded to the Lord Jesus. Paul sums it up very nicely when he says to the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20, you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Now, someone has explained rather helpfully that in Psalm 103, the word blessed doesn't just include the idea of verbal praise, but also the idea of pleasing the Lord in our manner of living. And I find that very helpful because it captures the idea that this is to be more than lip service. It is to be life service. To bless here in Psalm 103 is to praise God with our lips and please God with our lives. Now, it may seem to you that that's just a little bit over the top. Isn't it enough for us just to join in when a hymn's being sung? Or maybe say the occasional amen when we agree with something that's said during the service? Well, that's certainly not enough for this psalmist. And here's why. This psalmist remembers the Lord's benefits. He remembers that God has blessed him abundantly. Listen to verses 3 through 5. God is the one, and he's speaking to his soul. God is the one who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, without even examining those benefits, and those benefits you'll recognize are salvation benefits which we possess through the Lord Jesus. But without examining those benefits in detail, I want you to notice what David, the psalmist here, what David is doing. David is choosing to focus his thinking on the blessings that God has given him. He's being very deliberate. It's almost as if he's taking his soul by the lapels and looking straight in the eyes and saying, see how God has blessed you. It's an act of will. Listen to how Paul translates that into counsel for the Philippians in his joyful letter to the Philippian Christians. Philippians 4 verse 8, Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Do you hear what Paul's saying? He's telling the Philippians to focus on the ways in which God has blessed them, the benefits benefits that they have received from God. And that's vitally important for us as Christians, and it's vitally important for us in these days when there are many things that might distract us, that seem to be disappointing or disturbing or distressing or downheartening. There are an abundance of those things. Our psalmist is urging us and encouraging us to speak to ourselves, to talk to ourselves, and remind ourselves that we, as the people of God, have been blessed abundantly with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, and that in consequence our eyes should be directed upwards and our lips speaking the praise of God, and our lives committed to blessing God, glorifying God through our obedient Christ-honoring service. But what are these benefits that the psalmist is choosing to remember? Now, we've said that verses 3 through 5 present them to us. And in verses 3 through 5, the psalmist speaks of those as his personal experience. But in verses 6 through 14, he widens that out. And he does so in order that you and I are not excluded, so that we can't say, well, these are particular benefits that he experienced, but those were peculiar to him. These are not benefits that I can expect. David says, no, that's not the case. Our God deals graciously, not just with me, but with all kinds of people. And when we say that God deals graciously, we mean that he doesn't treat his people the way they deserve to be treated. Now, of course, immediately our response to that is to protest. That's not fair. But we have to hear David out. And listen to what he says in verse 10. The Lord does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Aha, that's different, isn't it? It's a matter of character. Character really counts. But what counts here is not our character, but God's character. And listen to what David says about the character of God in verse 8. He says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Now, what's your picture of God? And how do you assess the character of God? Well, I want you to take David's description of God's character to heart. And actually, it's not David's description. David is quoting almost exactly something that God said directly to Moses about himself in Exodus chapter 34. And it was something that God said to Moses after one of the most shocking and scandalous displays of sinful behavior by the people of Israel, the episode of the golden calf. Now, the people of Israel disgraced themselves time after time, but here was one of their most abysmal exhibitions of sinful behavior. And it was after that that God identified himself as a God merciful and gracious. It was a self-disclosure of God's character, just, as someone says, just when they needed it the most. And it may very well be that that speaks directly to you, because perhaps today you're devastated at something you've done, or by some recollection of something you've done in the past, and you're ashamed. And it's at that point it's good for you or for me to remember that the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Look back to 103 verse 7. He, that is God, God made known his ways to Moses. One old writer comments on that phrase, God has made known not only his ways in which he would have us to walk, but his ways in which he walks himself. In other words, God showed Moses that God was a forgiving and gracious God. Now, that doesn't mean that God overlooks sin. It's very important for us to understand what we mean when we say God forgives sin. It doesn't mean that God overlooks it, because then we're left living in fear that maybe God's going to bring it up again, that he's going to hold it against us down the road. And if that's the case, then we're living in fear. Or we might imagine that God's going to try and forget our sin, but maybe he'll remember, and so we're kind of nervous in case God remembers the sins we've committed. But that's not what biblical forgiveness is. Listen to verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Now, the east is a long way from the west. There's a north pole and a south pole. There's no east pole or west pole. So the distance between east and west must be a very, very great distance indeed, because no matter how far you travel, eastwards or westwards, you never arrive at the other. But God is a compassionate Heavenly Father who knows the weaknesses of his child. He knows how weak and fearful we are, and how easily we get guilted. And of course, the devil comes up against us as the slanderer. He's the one who reminds us of the things that we've done. So it's important for us to understand what God has done with our sins. And God reassures us. He's a father who knows our weaknesses. And for that reason, he gave Moses and the Israelites a picture. And it was a picture. It was an acted out picture. And it involved a goat. And the high priest, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would lay his hands on the head of that goat, symbolically placing the sins of the people of Israel onto the goat. And then that goat would be taken out into the wilderness and would be released. Now, goats are not known to be homing animals. When that goat is released in the wilderness, that goat is gone, and with it the sins symbolically laid on its head. Now that's a picture. What's it a picture of? It's a picture of the Lord Jesus. The gospel teaches us that our sins are laid on him. He bears our sins. They're laid on his head, and the penalty for our sins is paid by the Lord Jesus in such a way that the condemnation of those sins will never come back to haunt us. And Paul summarizes it very nicely in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, when he says, "For our sake he made him," that is Jesus, "to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And what Paul describes there is the most glorious transfer, far exceeding what was represented by the hand being placed on the head of the goat, symbolically transferring sin. Because Paul says, not only is our sin borne by the Lord Jesus, but the righteousness of Jesus is credited to us, so that in the eyes of God, we're every bit as righteous as Jesus, the perfect Son of God himself. And of course, it's true that you and I make ourselves unhappy when we become too invested in other things. You see, when we've caught a sense of what's pictured here, of what God has done for us, how he's dealt with our sins, and how he's done so at the cost of the life of his own beloved son, then we have something to praise God for. We have something to celebrate, and it's something that eclipses everything else. We get so preoccupied and so invested in things that are passing, in things that are unimportant, in things that are glittery and glitzy and really quite valueless. But if we remember that we have a Heavenly Father who treats us with love and mercy and compassion, then we have good grounds for remembering to praise God. Our God is gracious. And not only is he a gracious, loving God, but he acts with sovereign power in a way that's fully consistent with his gracious character. And that's what's highlighted in the last part of the psalm, verses 15 through 22. God works sovereignly and powerfully in order to safeguard his people, in order to continue to give his people something to celebrate and praise him for. And so the last part of the psalm, we're summing it up in the statement, "The Lord rules in covenant love." Here we are. We are so frail and vulnerable. We're like grass. That's what verses 15 and 16 picture for us. Captured in Henry Francis Light's hymn, "Frail as summer's flower we flourish, blows the wind and it is gone. But while mortals rise and perish, God endures unchanging on." Verses 20 through 22 shifts to focus on the angels. And our psalmist calls out to them to bless the Lord as well. Bless the Lord. And those angels, they're at God's beck and call. They cheerfully and promptly obey God throughout all creation, wherever he sends them to serve him. But if they have a sovereign master who commands them, you and I have something even more wonderful. We have a heavenly Father who loves us, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus. Early in our psalm, in verse 11, we're told that God's love is higher than the heavens. Now that psalm is the center verse in the psalm. You'll remember the structure of Hebrew poetry. If you want to make a point about something, if you want to draw attention to something, you put it in the center. That emphasizes it. So what does Psalm 103 emphasize? It emphasizes the fact that God's love is higher than the heavens. That's the focal point of the psalm. And now we come to verse 17. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. We've stumbled on something that was true before we came into existence and that endures for all of eternity. God's love toward his people is from everlasting to everlasting. And Paul describes that in New Testament vocabulary in Ephesians 1 verses 4 and 5. And he speaks to the people of God and says, he chose us in him, that is, God chose us in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Now, of course, it may be that your reaction to those words from the Apostle Paul is to say, how do I know that God chose me? How do I know that I'm one that's been predestined? If your response is that response, you're asking the wrong question. Let me propose another question to you. The Bible says, in John chapter 1 verse 12, the Bible says that to all who received the Lord Jesus, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So here's my question. Have you received Jesus? Do you believe in him? And when the scripture says that those who receive him, who believe in him, have the right to become children of God, it's that word right has the sense of something with legal authority. The scripture is saying that those who receive Jesus are adopted. They're adopted into the family of God. They're adopted as sons or daughters of the living God. So do you see why the psalmist is so determined to remember praise? Because he knows that he's got a heavenly father. And the psalmist, writing when he did, only dimly foresaw Jesus as the one, the son of David, who has come to save, the one in whom God has shown his love by giving his son for us when we were still sinners. And the psalmist may find himself in circumstances that are less than ideal. And if he were to look about and think on it, he could probably find things to complain about. But no, this psalmist is talking to himself. This psalmist is reminding himself that he needs to be blessing God, to be praising God, because he's not an orphan. He has a father who is rich and powerful and very, very loving. Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet your tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like me his praise should sing. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bless you because you have blessed us and blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Give us grace to remember and give us grace to be your praising people. We ask it for the sake of Jesus who saves us. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing Henry Light's great paraphrase of Psalm 103. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. Trinity Hymnal number 76. We praise our God together. And now, people of God, lift up your hearts and receive the Lord's benediction with great joy and thankfulness. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and always. Amen.